chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 7. Verse number 7. And I'm just going to talk to you a few minutes this evening about the wisdom and wonders of the Word of God. I wasn't aware of it this morning, but many said that the service was somewhat abbreviated and shorter. I wasn't aware of it. I thought I had preached the same amount of time. Always preached. Didn't recognize that. But nevertheless, I said all we had to say. And so this evening just may be the same. But I thank the Lord for the Bible, for the Word of God. What a blessing it is to have not one, but many Bibles. Amen. And to have the freedom of preaching it, of carrying it, amen, and feasting upon its word. Now, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with a church that has many problems and troubles. Preaching to a people who have been caught up in the wisdom of this world. Their customs and their life had consisted and revolved around the wisdom of the world and its philosophies. And the Apostle Paul is trying to break them of their attachment to those old ways. Now, that's a lifelong process with God. Amen. When I got saved in a moment of time, saved and secured for sure for all eternity. However, I was not perfect the moment I got saved. I was perfect in Christ Jesus. But I still had my old personality. I still had my old ways. And through the process of growth and the purging of the Lord Jesus Christ, slowly but surely, the things of this world became unattached to me. Some automatically, some by choice, and some unwillingly. Amen. That's the way that we are. Well, the Corinthians were a carnal people who were still attached to many of the ways and the wisdoms of this world. And so the Apostle Paul, especially in chapter number 2, but he mentioned it in chapter 1 about the wisdom of this world, how that by wisdom, when man by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the problem with worldly wisdom is that man tries to find God in his own terms. Amen. And not on God's terms. If you want to find treasure, then you must find that treasure by following the map of the one who hid the treasure. Isn't that right? And so we can't find God or know God through worldly wisdom and ways. We only come to know God through His wisdom and His ways. And the only way that we can know or access those things are through the Bible, the Word of God. And so I want us to read this evening verses 7 through 13 and think about the wisdom and wonders of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so in this passage, we are reminded that God's revelation of truth, His holy word, the Bible, if you will, reveals many wonderful things about God unto His people. Religion is the product of man's imagination. When man looked at the stars, the sun and the moon, he figured that they must be some kind of god. He began to worship them. One of the chief gods in the land of Egypt was Ra, the god of the sun that they worshiped. And man creates religion through his own imagination, but he doesn't come to know God through his imagination, because the Bible said that man by his imagination produces a foolish and darkened heart. Amen. The only way that we can know God is through the Word of God. And the only way that we can know God's will, God's purpose, and the wonders of God is through the Word of God. We live in a day of mystics, prophets, psychics, who all claim to have some special insight on the unknown. Man's always been curious to know that which he doesn't already know. And if he cannot figure it out through his own earthly wisdom, then he, through his imagination, will create an answer. You ever notice that science always has a theory or some type of speculation about things, even if they don't really know what they're talking about? Amen. And so, dear friend, the world doesn't know God, and our nation is forgetting God because we have departed from and left the Word of God, because we, in the conceit and the deceit of our own wisdom, think we don't need God. That's right. Our nation was founded and based upon the Constitution of the United States, which we derived from the Mayflower Compact, which was based upon our forefathers' perception of God's intended will for their lives. They thought they needed God. They knew they needed God. But we today have forgotten God. And the Constitution that they wrote is now even in jeopardy. For the Constitution has now become subject to interpretation. And what the Constitution says now is determined or dictated by the interpretation of some lawyer or some judge. And being that we live in a new age, we see today that the big issue is on, what is it, the Second Amendment of bearing arms. Well, since we don't live in the days of militia and we don't face Indians and internal enemies as they did in that day, then some perceive that we should do away with the Second Amendment. And so the point I'm making simply is this, and it doesn't really matter what you and I feel about guns, I don't suppose, but the point I'm trying to make is this. If the basis and the foundation of who and what we are can be changed, then, dear friend, our foundation is very unstable. Amen. But the Bible is not so. The Bible is very stable. The Bible is a sure foundation because, brothers and sisters, it never changes. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That means, dear friend, it is predetermined, foredetermined, and it is destined to exist and to do exactly what God determines it to do. And man can pilfer with it. He can interpret it, eliminate it, or add to it. But, dear friend, he'll never, ever change what God said. Amen. Except in his own deceived heart and his own deceived mind. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here about how God, in his infinite wisdom, conveys true wisdom to man, who has been caught up in his own wisdom, especially in the days before he got saved. Amen. And of course, he does that through his word. Now, in the book of Proverbs, as the word implies, is a book about wisdom. You just read it and look up how many times that word wisdom is used. And as you read the book of Proverbs, you find that the basis of the wisdom that the book of Proverbs talks about is the Word of God and His commandments and that which He has said. And so that hasn't changed, dear friend. Man desires to do away or to change the Ten Commandments of God. He can't do that. And man desires to change the Word of God, and he cannot do that. Most cults that you find today are a people who have changed the Word of God in order to teach their false doctrines and to pursue their agendas. Then they must translate their own Bible. You find that many times. Why, dear friend, why? Because this Bible never changes. It says what it means, and it means what it says.
And so I want to point out three things, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as pertains to the wonders and the wisdom of the Word of God. First of all, I want us to think about this testimony of God's Word. The testimony of God's Word. And in verses 6 and 7 here, he gives us certain characteristics, if you will, of the Word of God. Now, go back previous to a verse that we read, to verse number 6 there, and he talks about wisdom. He said, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world." Now, look at this. "That come to naught." When you compare verse 6 with verse 7, you see this as pertains to the testimony are the characteristics of the Word of God. First of all, we see the manifest truth of God's Word. And then secondly, in verse number 7, we see the mysterious truth of God's Word. Now you see, that's what makes this Bible different than any other book. There are manifest truths in this Bible that anybody can pick up and read and come to a conclusion about something, whether it be historical, whether it be scientific, or whether it be spiritual, if he has a mind to, but the natural man does not have that. What I'm saying is this, that a man that is not saved can pick up this Bible, and he can begin to read, and he will see certain things that stand out. And that will be that there's a God in heaven that will judge us one day, that Jesus died for him on Calvary's tree, that he's a lost sinner and thus he needs to be saved. Those are the manifest things of the Word of God that everybody can understand. Now, they may not accept those things, but they can be understood. And so he talks about this wisdom that is manifest, the wisdom that he speaks to those that are mature, and those things, my friend, that can be apprehended and understood in the Word of God in their simplicity. One day the disciples were there with Jesus, and people began to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples began to rebuke them as though he didn't have time for the children. And he said, "Don't do that." He rebuked them and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." Dear friend, I want you to understand that God made the gospel so simple that nobody would be in a position that they could not have opportunity to understand and to be saved. The gospel is simple, and the Apostle Paul outlines it in this very book, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, where he talks about the gospel consisting of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, not everybody will accept that. Not everybody will believe that, but dear friend, it's not a complex thing that nobody can perceive or understand. Isn't that right? And so, dear friend, we can read the Bible as a lost individual, and God will reveal certain things to us that are very simple and easy to understand. He talks about wisdom that God is presenting to an individual that he did not know, that he can understand, and it isn't derived from the wisdom of this world. He said, nor the princes of this world. The wisdom of this world, which, look at what he said. He said, comes to naught. You see, that's where man's wisdom always goes. Isn't that right? We think we're so smart today. But you know, there was a time when man in his wisdom said, the world's flat. Didn't he? You know what? We come to find out that man's wisdom came to naught. But if he'd had read the Bible in the book of Job, it said he sits upon the circle of the earth. And he would have known that it was round, amen. I never will forget my old grandmother. She believed the Bible. She may not have known everything that it said, but she believed it. And she told me one time, "I believe the world's square." "Why you believe the world's square?" "Because it talks about the four corners of the earth." Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Dear friend, that's faith. It may have been a misunderstanding of what that verse meant. But in her heart, she was going to believe what the Bible said. It didn't matter what scientific fact had to say, because one time they said the world was flat. Isn't that right? You know, there was a time whenever man said that the center of our universe was the earth, and that everything revolved around the earth, that the sun revolved around the earth. We came to find out that the very opposite is true. Isn't that true? And so we find time and time again that the wisdom of man and the wisdom of this world has come to naught, to mean absolutely nothing and to be fruitless. Isn't that true? And so it is today as man's great objective. He has always had two great objectives. Number one, as Miss Cindy, he always has wanted to know where he come from. And he's put together the puzzles of fossils and things that he's been able to find out in this earth to formulate a theory about where he come from. Amen. Theory of evolution, or should I say theories in their multiplicity of evolution. He not only wants to know where he come from, but he also wants to know where he's a going. Amen. And so we look out unto the uttermost part of as far as we can see. And we begin to make formulations about these things. Why, I even saw the other day where that on the internet you can dial up to this place and you can download a program that will tie you into that great dish they've got pointed toward a space that picks up these radio signals. And this program looks for any type of symmetry in them whereby it might be perceived to be a message from outer space. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of man. That's the wisdom of man without God. Amen. Now there is a manifest wisdom of God revealed in the Word of God. We see it in Romans chapter 1 where it says that everything that is created. Now how does man find out that this was created? Number one, he reads it in the Word of God in Genesis 1 and 1. But not only that, he looks at the manifest creation of God and he sees the order in it. And even the scientists will give you the mathematic wonder of our universe and how it's put together. How that it's all based on perfect mathematics, amen. And he perceives as he looks at that this could not just happen. But because man rejects the wisdom of God, then he comes up with all these other ideas and concepts. And so there's the manifest wisdom of God that God's made available to everybody, the message. Amen. Jesus said, go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. And he uses these words, to every creature. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Dear friend, the gospel message is for the whole world, and it's not understand. It's the manifest message of this book. But then another testimony of God's Word is what we read of in verse 7 that I call the mysterious message, or the mysterious truth of God's Word, where he talks about, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now let me tell you something about that verse. That verse tells me that the Word of God was foreordained before God ever created this world. That's what it says. The Bible teaches us that as far as God was concerned, Jesus Christ was crucified before the world began, because that's where the plan was perceived. And everybody who got saved in the Old Testament was saved based upon the knowledge of that plan that God had made for Calvary. Amen. And so it's only proper or reasonable that the message of that plan would also be foreordained before the world. And notice that he said, unto our glory, amen. Praise God, we don't have any glory of ourselves. That word literally means praise. And so, dear friend, where would any praise come from within us were it not for the Word of God? It would have to come from imagination, wouldn't it? Because it certainly would not be based in had. And so there's the mysterious truth of the Word of God. This word translated mystery here is a word that literally means the shutting of the mouth. It is something that is not spoken, amen. It is something not previously known. And so the Bible talks up in the New Testament about the mystery of the church. One day I want to preach a series on the mysteries of the Bible. There's a program on TV called that, but it's not a real good one at times. Amen. That word simply means that there were things that happened in the New Testament era that the people of the Old Testament were not aware of. And one of those things that they had a problem with was dissecting the first coming of Jesus with the second coming of Jesus. Because the Old Testament portrayed the coming Messiah as a Savior in the sense of Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and Barak, But then it also conveyed the idea that Messiah would be one who would deal with the sins of his people and take their sins away in the form of a suffering servant. And so the Jew in the Old Testament had a problem discerning the difference between those two and thus saw them as one. It's as though you look, there are two mountain peaks ahead of you with a valley in between. And the one peak is blocking out your vision of the second peak, and you're not aware that there's a valley in between. Well, that valley in between is what the Bible reveals is the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of grace that we talk about. And it was a mystery that was hidden to the Old Testament saints, and so the Old Testament doesn't outline any specifics about the church, if you will, as we know it today, as the body of Christ. And so that's one of those hidden things that was not known. And so the Bible tells us here, though, that God allows you and I to see into those things through the revelation of the Word of God. Amen. Now, right here in verse number 8, he gives us an example of that. He said, if the princes of this world had known about this mystery, these hidden things, if they'd have understood those, he said here, he said that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know that. And it kind of clarifies for me a little bit the prayer of Jesus that we preached about last week, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was an element of truth to that. Somewhat. Amen. Why? Because it was a mystery to the Jew. They had no conception of the church. Amen. Many of them still don't today, and that's part of their problem. But listen, dear friend, the Bible has deep things. It has hidden things, praise God, that man has not been able to delve into because they're spiritually discerned. But God will reveal them unto us by His Bible. Boy, many people object to the word rapture. I never will forget when we were going visiting in here and handing out leaflets for revival here a few years ago. Went to a man down here on the road that lives down the road a piece. Knocked on his door. He came to the door and he was in a wheelchair. And I said, hello, neighbor. How are you doing today? I introduced myself, said where I was from. And I handed him a brochure from the church of revival. And I said, we're in revival next week. And I sure love to have you come visit with us if you can. And he looked at it and he said, you're not one of them preachers that preaches about the rapture of the church, are you? I said, well, brother, I have to confess that I am. Why? What's the problem? He said, because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And it's funny how people like to debate stuff like that. I come to invite the man to revival. I didn't come to debate him, but I would if he'd wanted to. I said, well, brother, that is true. It's not found in your King James Version literally. However, there's one thing that you may not be aware of. That word in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, which says that we shall be caught up, in the Latin Vulgate, from which, by the way, the King James Version was translated along with the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Just look it up. The Latin word raptere was used for to be caught up. From that word raptere comes our English word rapture. So to say that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible is not really an accurate thing to say. If you know where your Bible came from and how we got this English translation in the King James Version, amen. But then I say this, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible either, but that doesn't mean there's not one. Amen. And so what I'm talking about here is simply the hidden things of God. No one knew about the mystery of the rapture of the church, the mystery of the parousia, as the Greek calls it, until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. He's the one that God revealed it to give to the church, and people began to be concerned about their departed ones and what was going to happen to them in lieu of the coming of Christ again. And he began to reveal that great mystery. Praise God. So listen, dear friend, there are a lot of secrets in this Bible. And I say that whether you live to be 100 years old, you'll still be digging up new nuggets that are hidden in it. Amen. I want to tell you, gold ain't just lying out there on the ground for you to go pick up. Diamonds in South Africa are not just laying out on the road. Dear friend, you got to get in there and dig them out. They're hidden. Amen. Well, that's the way the Word of God is. The problem is today is that too many Christians are too lazy to dig them out. Most of us are too lazy to read the Bible, much less dig for any spiritual truth that God might have for us. So, dear friend, the testimony of God's Word is manifest. But then there are also parts of the Word of God that are mysterious. Well, let's go on in verses 9 through 12 and consider what I call the treasure of God's Word. Jesus gave a story one time about a pearl of great price. And he gave another story about a man digging in a field, and he found a great treasure, and he went and sold all that he had that he might buy the field where the treasure was that he'd found. Amen. Huh? That's what this Bible is. Dear friend, it's different than the works of Shakespeare, of Kipling, all the writers of the world. Amen. It is a treasure, if you will. For in it, God has given us a revelation of all the things that pertain to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Many people argue and say, well, you know, the Bible is a book written by human beings, and, you know, outside the Bible, there really is no details about this man called Jesus of Nazareth, which is not exactly true, by the way. But nevertheless, building upon that format, so what? What do you think this Bible is for? God did not give it unto us to give us a weather forecast. God did not give it to us for entertainment. This is the book that God ordained, according to what we just read, before the world was created, to reveal unto you and I and all human beings that were created by God the redemptive plan that He had in Christ Jesus. As such, dear friend, it makes this book different than any other book, and therefore it could be aptly described as a treasure. Children like surprises. Some of us older folks do. Boy, you get a gift. What's in that thing? You want to open it up and see what's in it. Amen? Well, that's exactly the way the Word of God is, as a treasure. A treasure unopened will benefit nobody. Isn't that right? But the Word of God, when we open it, we find, I believe, two things that He talks about here. Number one, we find about the things that God has prepared for us. And then we find the things that God has presented to us. Listen to what He said in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Praise God. Listen, we use that verse often with reference to heaven. How that, my friend, we haven't seen. Paul saw some things in 2 Corinthians 12 and God wouldn't let him write about them. Heard some things too. I hadn't seen, ear heard, hadn't entered into the imagination of the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love Him. Now, I believe that that's all right to say that. Amen. I want you to understand the Bible talks much more about the judgment of hell than it does the glories of heaven. Let me tell you why. Because we really cannot perceive it. Isn't that true? It gives us details of the streets of gold that we always talk about, and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper, and it being a city four square and its size, dimensions, and the mansions that Jesus talked about. But dear friend, I just have a problem grasping hold of it, don't you? But you know what? The Bible fills us in on a little bit of that, don't it? Amen. And tells us about the things that God has prepared for us. But dear friend, I want you to understand that that is not all that this Bible reveals to us as a treasure, that about the things that God has prepared for us in eternity, but it also reveals unto us the things that God has prepared for us in this life. And that's more aptly what He's talking about here. You see, because if you look in the following verse, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So what He's saying is, I hadn't seen it nor ear heard about it. Imagination hadn't conceived it, but God's revealed it unto us. You see, yes, I can't imagine all of the things that God has prepared for us, and I can read about them in the Word, and He reveals them to them, but boy, I tell you, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. But He's also talking here about things God's prepared for us to become partakers of the redemptive plan in Christ Jesus. You know, dear friend, that whenever you got saved, that God had prepared a way for you, just like David talked about. Dear friend, that God laid out things in your life just waiting for you to come to those places to lay hold of those things that God prepared for you. Huh? I believe God prepared a plan for every one of us. I believe that God, if God wrote this Bible, as we just read, before the world began, if as far as He was concerned, in His foreknowledge, Christ died before the foundation of the world, as the Bible teaches, then is it anything marvelous for us to realize that God also knew about you and me, and that He, in His foreknowledge, laid out a plan and a destiny for our lives that He would have us pursue? Huh? And that, dear friend, God prepared everything along the way for us to fulfill His purpose in our lives according to the redemption in Christ Jesus. Huh? I believe God has a plan for His people. I believe God has a place for His people. I don't believe it was accident. I was born in Gulfport, Mississippi. Amen. I don't believe that it's an accident that I am where I am. I just refuse to believe that. That's why I don't try to force doors open. I don't try to make things happen. I'd rather let God make things happen. I want to be there and involved whenever God decides He wants to do it now. Please don't misunderstand me in that. I believe God has a plan and a person. I believe God has a place. I believe God has a church for you and I to be involved in. Amen. And I believe every individual ought to be convinced that they're where they ought to be and where God wants them to be in order for them to have peace and joy, as they ought to have as a child of God. Amen. I believe God's got a place for us. God hadn't sent us out here and said, now look, you just do what you want to do. Neighbor, that ain't Bible. It just is not. I believe God has a person for everybody. I don't believe it was any accident that somehow I found myself down in Graceville, Florida, and I met this woman here. I don't believe that's an accident. I left here. I had the clothes on my back. I had a few books, not many, and had an automobile, and that was it. I sold everything I had just about to get out of debt so that I could go to school. And I went to school. Didn't have a job promised me nor nothing. And I wasn't looking for a wife when I found Miss Ann. And it scares me today. I couldn't do that again. Amen. You see, God's not going to let us in on these things ahead of time. You know why? Because neighbor, we'll rebel. We'll get scared. And I would have. Ain't no way I could go through what I went through in the past, nor could Miss Ann. She has more faith than I do. But I believe she's the woman that God had for me. And there are a lot of things that I could tell you about that. I'm sure Brother Cotrer would agree to the same thing. And I know that, dear friend, we get out of the will of God and many times we violate His plan. And we fail to lay hands on many of the wonderful things that God would have us to have because of these things. And that's a part of our frailty as human beings, our old nature. That sometimes reigns. But thank God that that's not the end of the story, amen. That God will put us in place to continue to use and to bless us if we'll just recognize His revelation in the Word of God and the things that He's prepared for us. Sad that it is that many people live many years not realizing that God has prepared these things for them. Amen. You know, the Bible says, the Bible talks about preparing things. The Bible talks about the Lord prepared a great fish for Jonah. That's part of God's plan. The Bible talks about Jesus said that you've prepared for me a body in the book of Hebrews, and it's also found in the Psalms. God prepared the Lord Jesus a body for the incarnation because it wasn't formed by man, was it? Amen. But conceived of the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus talked about preparing a place for us. Dear friend, when you put it all together, you know what you find out? The things that God's prepared for us are from beginning to very end. We see the sovereign hand of God involved in everything if we look at it through the eyes of the Word of God. But he not only talks about the things that God's prepared for us, but he also talks about the things that God has presented unto us. In verse number 12, he said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." Look, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now I'll tell you, I like that. That word "freely," dear friend, means without charge, without price, and without obligation. And here's what he's saying. In Romans chapter number 8, he said about the Lord, he said, "If he gave his own son for us, will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Huh? Dear friend, God's got some things for us that are a part of being a child of God, a part of being saved. And they are, if you will, not only accessories to our salvation, but necessities at times in our salvation. As Peter put it, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in the second letter, said, "But God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that having a sufficiency in all things, you might abound in every good work." What's he saying? He's saying there are some treasures in God's Word about the things that God has prepared for us, but also the things that have been presented unto us. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. God has placed some things in our bank account that unless we access them, dear friend, unless we put them into motion in such a way as such as writing a check for them, then, dear friend, we miss out on the glories of being a child of God. Oh, man. God has just given us so many blessings and promises in His Word. Do you need something? He freely gives it unto us. Huh? Amen. We have what we need, dear friend, to fulfill the will of God and to enjoy the things of God. Tragic it is that many Christians today cannot grasp hold of the peace of God because they have not accessed and appropriated the things that God has freely given unto us. Now, what you do not know about, you cannot appropriate. If somebody was to deposit in your checking account $1 million this evening, it would never do you any good until you found out about it. Now, when your statement came, you'd find out about it, wouldn't you? And you'd go to asking, "Who gave me this? Where did it come from?" And then you'd go to asking, "What can I buy with it?" Well, dear friend, that is just the way that the Word of God is with reference to these things that He's presented to us. How can you ever know what God's got for you if you don't look in the treasure of the Word of God to find out what's in there? And what good will it ever do you if you do not appropriate it? Amen. And the only reason, after having found out these things are in the treasure of the Word of God, that we would not appropriate them is simply because we really don't believe them. Huh? If a man doesn't believe that if he gives, that it will be given unto him, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If he doesn't believe that, then he will not be a giver, will he? But if he believes that, then he will be a giver, and he'll see the power of God operate in his life, in blessing not only to him, but also blessing to others. And we could go on in many other instances of the treasures that God has given us in His Word. I want to tell you what the devil will do to keep you from accessing them. He will cause you to focus on the distress and the problems and the circumstances in this world to keep you from doing that. Amen. We look at those things, and because we do not see these things happening that God's talked about, then doubt and faithlessness arises in our heart, and we fail to appropriate and access these things. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. I've seen more things happen in the church to cause me to disbelieve in God just about than I've seen to make me believe there is a God. I've seen some horrible things happen in churches. But I know what the Bible teaches and what it says. And so I don't let those things and those circumstances rob me of the things that Christ has for me. People say, well, the church has hypocrites. Okay, so the church has hypocrites. So there are tares in the wheat field. Are you going to allow that to rob you of the things that God's got for you? Talked to the young boy I worked with at the firehouse the other day, and he told me about a preacher. He's a musician, and one time he had long hair and he had an earring, but he must have been raised around church, and he was in church, and the preacher made a bad remark to him at the door, and it's left a sour taste in his mouth. I said, listen, what he said to you was not right, and I don't know the intent that he had in saying it, but listen, God's never done you any wrong. Would you let something that one person said keep you from knowing God's will for your life and knowing the Lord? You wouldn't do that in any other circumstance of life. The problem is our own evil heart of unbelief. That's our real problem, isn't it? That is our great enemy. Oh, my friend, Paul tells us here that there's a treasure in God's Word that will give unto us and reveal unto us the things that God has prepared and that God has presented unto us. But then he deals with one final issue in verse number 13, and that's the teacher of God's Word. The teacher of God's Word. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says that a man is not left on his own to understand or comprehend these things, because if a man has a heart to believe, God has given a teacher to teach the wisdom and the Word of God in all of its wonders. And he is who? The Holy Spirit. Now listen. The Bible says here, who knows more about a man than himself? That's what he means when he says, who knows more about a man except the spirit of man that dwells in him? Nobody knows me better than me except for God. We have to bring him into the issue. Isn't that right? And so he says, on the other hand, who knows more about God than the Spirit of God who is God? And so the great teacher of all of these great truths and treasures, wonders and wisdom that we find in the Word of God is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. God not only gave us a lesson plan, God not only gave us a book, but God gave us somebody to teach us that book. Amen. You know, ever since I went to school, in the first grade, all the way through, I took my last lesson in school. Dear friend, I was issued a book. That book meant nothing to me until that teacher would open it up. Now, you see this algebra problem here? Man, that's a big problem, teacher. Well, I'm going to show you how to work that problem. And, you know, once that teacher showed you that, you said, well, that ain't so bad. It may be kind of big, but it ain't really that hard, is it? I'll never forget when I first went to the fire department as a hoseman on the tailboard of a truck. They don't ride in there anymore, but they did when I first went there, amen. I looked at the pump panel of that truck, and here were all these gauges and dials and levers and knobs, and I said, man, what in the world? How can a man possibly know how to operate this truck? But you know what? When a man took me up there and showed me how that thing worked, you know what? It's pretty simple. It's not all that complicated at all. You know why? I had a teacher. Man picks up the Bible and he reads it, and we hear it oftentimes, I can't understand the Bible. Heard one man say one time that his old granddaddy said, if God wanted us to understand the Bible, why didn't he write it so we could understand it? Listen, he did. He not only wrote it, but he gave us a teacher, amen, so that when we didn't understand, we'd have somebody to help us understand. Because you see, dear friend, this Bible is not near as concerned about the physical issues as it is the spiritual issues. And so he teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's the purpose of the spiritual book, to teach us about those things. Natural man's not concerned about those, and so he's not concerned about the Word of God. And so he tells us two things here. First of all, that the revelator of God's Word is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the revelator of God's Word, if you will. He's the giver of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For the word of prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but it says that holy men of God were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost." You know how we got this Bible? People say, "Well, men wrote this Bible." That's true in part, but it's not true in its entirety. God may have used their hand to write the Word of God, but it was not their words that they wrote in the Bible, dear friend. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I don't have any problem, though I would be called ignorant in the seminaries around this world, with believing, dear friend, that God moved John's hand as he wrote the Gospel of John. That God moved Matthew's hand as he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Where will you find a book consisting of 66 different books in its library, written by many different authors over thousands of years of span of time, that harmonize completely into one great and beautiful story? You won't find it anywhere else. The reason that it is such is because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul, writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, said, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That word literally means the very breath of God. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light," dear friend. When God speaks, it produces. And when God spoke, He produced the Bible, the Word of God. And today we have denominations that are split over the Bible being received in its entirety as the Word of God. What a day we live in. Southern Baptists are in the midst of that right now. When I went to Bible school in Graceville, Florida, the liberals had the convention at that time. And I want to tell you something. In my opinion, it was a God-awful place. It did more to destroy my faith, or would have, than to build up my faith while I was in there. And the majority of what I heard and experienced in there, God bless them, God help them, had to do with the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. They taught you how to go to a church and to demand what you wanted. They taught you how to survive. They taught you every number of things, my friend, in wisdom, but they didn't teach you much about the wisdom of God. God help our poor young preacher boys. I know that the conservatives have it now, and I hear that it's different, and I praise God for that, but it wasn't when I went there. Amen. This Bible, written by the Holy Ghost of God. If you don't believe it, throw it away and leave it alone. And no man has any right to stand in the pulpit and even read this book, much less attempt to teach it or preach it, if he doesn't believe it from the very beginning to the very end. He ought to go get him a job as a fireman or a trucker or a doctor and leave the Word of God alone. But dear friend, that's the adversary we face today in this theological world. Paul says, "Hey, this is a spiritual book. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God." He's the author. But not only is the Holy Ghost the revelator of the Word of God, but He's the illuminator of the Word of God. He's not just the giver of the Word of God, but He's the guide for the Word of God. I don't have to read it to you. I've read it to you folks many times in 2 John chapter number 2, where that it talks about the anointing which we have, and we have no need that any man teach you. And the anointing, of course, we know is the Holy Spirit of God, that unction that is mentioned in the previous verses. He doesn't mean that we know everything, but what he's saying is that we have a spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, that anointing, which teaches us which direction to go, that which is right and that which is wrong, in the Word of God. And so what John was writing about was Antichrist and seducers and heresies that were being brought into the church by the Gnostics. And he said, the Holy Spirit of God will guide you through the Word of God. You better be careful who you listen to. Amen? Amen. Dear friend, if somebody preaches something contrary to the Bible, to the Word of God, then you better get away from them. And I've found there's some people in this world you need to watch out for. I've found through the years that if a man meets you at the door and he says, "My Bible says," you better watch out for him. I found it out. You better watch him. Now, if he says, "The Bible says," all right. Because you see, his Bible ought not be no different than my Bible. But what he's meaning when he begins the expression, "My Bible says," he's trying to pick an argument with you. That's all he's about. Amen. I want to tell you something, dear friend. God has not left us with a book complicated we cannot understand. The Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 18, he said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things from thy law." Brothers and sisters, there's wonders and wisdom in the Word of God. And unless we realize that, and unless we appropriate that, we will be no different than the carnal Christians of Corinth. Our life will constantly be in a mess and a turmoil. Yes, we'd be saved because we're saved without price. We're saved by God's wonderful and marvelous grace. But dear friend, we'll never enjoy the blessedness and the benefits and the wonders that are ours in being a child of God if we don't go to the Word of God. But today we're trying to substitute everything for the Bible, and I just don't understand why. Why? It's been my heart since the day God saved me. I can show you the first Bible I ever got. Ruined. Ruined, ruined, ruined. Pages marked, scribble torn. Because I've loved the Word of God since the day I've got saved. I haven't loved everything that's happened to me since I've got saved, but I'll tell you. I still believe this book as much as I did the day I got saved in my ignorance. Amen. Through the revelation and the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. And I just believe that if a man or a woman today will read this Bible and open his heart to God in sincere desire, then God will speak to his heart through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand this book or know what He's prepared for us or what He's presented to us. Amen. Our Father, thank You tonight for the privilege once more of opening the Word of God. What I've spoke tonight and read from is not of my own ingenuity or imagination. I'm not smart. I'm not good at thinking up things. But these things come from the Word of God. They're marvelous. And they're wonderful. And they tell us about Jesus. Ah, something that was hidden from the world, but now has been revealed. And the glories of His work on Calvary, and the wonders of the salvation that He provides and gives to all who will simply believe the message in this book. Will You help us, our Father, to lay hands on the redemptive power and plan of Christ that we've been made a part of? That our Father, we'd not get caught up in the wisdom or ways of the world as Corinth did, but that our Father, because of the hope that's set before us that we understand through the Word of the Lord, our Father, we'll persevere, we'll endeavor to be the best that we can be through the power of the Holy Spirit and in accordance with the Word and will of God. I will be victors in this life and tear down the strongholds of the devil that he's established in our country, in our community, and in our own lives. And we can do it through these things that Paul has talked about, the testimony of the Word of God, the treasures of the Word of God, and through the teacher of the Word of God. And if it fails to work in our lives, then our Father, we cannot blame You, and we cannot question You on the day of judgment. It'll simply be our own neglectful fault. Will You help us, dear God, not to do that? For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you.